If you have your Bibles, let's open it up to Micah chapter 6. As you guys are finding your way there, let's pray. Lord, we do lift up the nation of Israel. We pray, God, you continue to protect them, keep them safe. We pray, God, you give their military victory in clearing out those that would wish to do them harm, not only there in the Gaza area, but, Lord, up north, those who are trying to kill their women and their children and hurt their families, that you would just deal with it. And, Lord, as you're doing that, I pray you would also break those that are in those regions in Hezbollah and Gaza and continue to bring them to you. Lord, I thank you for the stories of salvation we're hearing coming out of Gaza and the stories of salvation that I believe we're going to be hearing coming out of Lebanon with Hezbollah if the battle moves that direction, Lord. And I thank you for allowing that to get their attention. And, Lord, also for Israel, I thank you for getting their attention. And Lord, for seeing the songs about the Messiah and the longing for the Messiah and all the things you're doing there in the nation through this. God, you're using all of it for your glory. And so we trust you and we thank you for what you're doing. I pray, God, you would open your word now to us tonight. God, draw our hearts to you. Do a work in us, even as you're doing a work in them. Lord, we may not be in war physically, but certainly there are many of us here tonight in war spiritually. And even now, maybe some in this room that are under such attack, maybe they don't even realize they're under attack. They think they're just stressed. They think it's just a bad day. They think whatever. But we know sometimes, Lord, it is indeed a spiritual battle. So I pray you would rebuke the enemy off of them, off of this place. I pray you would speak to us from your word. Be our teacher tonight as we look at Micah and his rebuke and encouragement of the nation of Israel. And Lord, we pray you would do that with us tonight. Rebuke where rebuke is needed. Encouragement where encouragement is needed. But most of all, Lord, the blanket of your love and your spirit. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 6, you guys remember Micah was a prophet that was prophesying around the time of Hosea and Isaiah and Jonah. And again, he was doing this at a time where the northern kingdom was about to be taken captive by Assyria. And yet in his prophecy, we saw that he not only prophesied about the northern kingdom being taken, he also prophesied about the southern kingdom, which again would be after Assyria, quite a while after Assyria, and where Babylon would come in and take them out as well. So that's kind of where we see both happening. Now tonight we're going to see God's pleading with Israel and God's promise to Israel and just fulfilling as we finish up the last couple of chapters tonight. So let's jump in. Notice what he says. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Now, again, God follows this pattern throughout the scripture where he calls on the mountains and the hills and the rocks to be a witness to the nation of Israel. And that was very symbolic to the nation because they used rocks and monuments. Remember again when Jacob was coming back home after being with Laban for 20 years and coming back, and Laban's mad because he feels like he left wrong with his daughter and his grandkids, and he goes chasing after him, and they have their big argument there and decide they're going to put up the Ebenezer stone or whatever. They're going to build a monument to keep them apart, if you will. And he says, these stones will be a witness between you and I. And you often see that in the scripture. The stones are a witness. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we'll be celebrating that a week from Sunday, on Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode in, he said, if the people didn't cry out and acknowledge me, the rocks would. So we see this whole thing. Now, again, there's kind of this play on the witness of the rocks and the mountains and all the things that are there that are a witness to the Lord. But there is something there, and God uses that, not just as a picture, again, this whole situation here, but oftentimes God uses it even symbolically. I think, you guys won't listen to me, at least the mountains will. I'll tell them. Somebody's going to pay attention. And what's neat about that, when you think about the mountains and the rocks and the hills that are there, what he's saying is, look, they're going to be a witness against you guys. He's going to call them almost like you would in a courtroom and say, here's the witness against you. What have I done? Here's my witnesses. Just ask the mountains, ask the rocks, ask history, because they were there. They witnessed all of it. And so there's kind of this like living witness that has seen all the things that Israel's gone through over thousands of years. And he's reminding them, you may deny me, but these hills have seen it. The mountains have seen it. They know it. It's neat when you go to Israel and you go near the Mount of Olives and you go to where some of the ancient olive trees are. They have olive trees there at the Mount of Olives that the root system is 2,000 years old. They date back, some of them date back to the time of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, when the enemies came in, they cut them down. Rome came in 70 AD and they pretty much, my understanding, they cut down everything, even all the olive trees. So you say, well, how could they still be there? No, the original trees that were there have been cut down, but they left the stumps. And the thing about olive trees is they grow back. So the base of those trees, as they've grown up, and again, is from what they saw, they've now grown up, if you will, over the last 2,000 years, watching what God has done with the nation of Israel and being a testimony again to Jesus Christ. Maybe some of the very stumps and root systems that were there when the Lord was crying out and sweating great drops of blood, there, you know, when you see those trees and it's just amazing, there's a testimony there. It's kind of the same idea here. There's a testimony, even of the trees, even of the roots that are there. They saw what happened. And so go back to your roots. Be convicted by your roots. You know, and I love the fact, too, when you see the olive trees, you know, they've got these holes in them and they're all gnarly, you know, and it's kind of this picture of just kind of the agony of the Lord when he was there, you know, in the garden and sweating. And just you see even the agony in the trees. It's beautiful. But the testimony here of the earth itself, he says, listen to what I'm saying. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's complaint. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So they're not going to listen, but you guys will, so let's just make the announcement. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? Now notice he starts his argument like in a court trial. What have I done? I want to be a witness now. He's talking to the nation. I want to testify. What have I done that's so bad? How have I so wronged you that you chose to turn away from me, disobey my word, abandon my love? I'm your husband. Why have you chosen to abandon me? Why have you chosen to abandon my love? What have I done that's so bad? And of course, there's going to be silence. He's done nothing. There's nothing the Lord has done. There's none of us can accuse the Lord of anything. We can accuse him and say, Lord, you did this, and why'd you do that, or whatever. But by the time the dust settles and we think it through and really realize what's going on, we can never accuse the Lord of anything. He's only love. He's only grace. Yes, bad things happen, but God is going to use even that. That's because of the fall. And now because of the fall, bad things happen. It's not God's fault. God hates death. He never desired for death. God didn't want to take anyone from anyone. The reality is, because Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world, and now we have to deal with it. And so what God said is, I'm going to bring you hope. I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give you a resurrection in life if you'll simply come to me. So he's only done good, if you will. And he says, what have I done? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. It's like, here's your chance. Go ahead. Let's hear it. For I brought you up, and now he reminds them of the good that he did. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. Remember when you were slaves and making bricks every day and being tortured and abused? I brought you out of that. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I gave you godly leadership to lead you the right way. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? What did Balak, the king, counsel? Balak said, Balaam, come here and curse them. Remember, you know, back in, he calls Balaam to come in and curse the children of Israel when they were there on his boundaries. Go curse them. He says, well, I can only say what God tells me to say, but offer a sacrifice. I'll go and try. And he did three different areas on the mountain where he offered the sacrifices. And all three times, the blessing just got better and better and better, you know. And so finally, you know, Balak gets mad and says, don't say anything. Just be quiet. You know, you've done enough damage. Just don't say, if you can't say something bad, don't say anything at all, right? And so that's exactly what he was doing, trying to curse them. But remember, the Bible says that the righteous, a curse will not alight on the righteous without a cause. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I hear these stories about, you know, witches gathered outside church trying to cast a spell on the pastor, or witches gathered doing whatever this kind of thing is in church. It has zero effect. Zero. You never have to fear that. God says it will not alight. He said it'll be like a fleeting sparrow. You know, when you look in your backyard and you see little sparrows kind of, you know, they hit their wings and kind of keep going along. He said, if somebody tries to put a curse your way, something demonic they try to put your way, he said, it's not going to get to you. I'm your protector. I'm not going to let that alight. It's not going to be on you if there's not a reason. Now, if we do something to bring curses into our life, then God may allow something for the demonic realm to mess with us and to attack us and that kind of stuff. And sometimes the demonic realm attacks us even when we're not doing something wrong. That wasn't my point in that. You know, that just happens. But sometimes if we do things that bring, you know, bad consequences and God allows the enemy to get to us to break us, that's one thing. But he says, a curse is not going to alight on you. It can't. And this is what Balak was saying. Go curse them. So he's like, I can't. Here God said, look, you may know that I'm righteous. At the end of the verse, I couldn't let a curse come on you because I'm righteous. And I said that my people will not be cursed. And then again, he says, and notice what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. He said, I can't. I can't curse them. Go curse them. I can't. Curse them. I can't. God won't let me. You know, and so he says, that shows my faithfulness to you as a nation. Even when you were like rebelling against me, he says, I've been faithful to you. So what have I done wrong? I've protected you, I've loved you, I've given you everything you needed. He goes another place of saying in the wilderness, your shoes didn't wear out, you know, and you had plenty to eat, everything, whatever. He said, so what have I done wrong to you? I've been faithful, especially since he brought them in the land. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? You know, okay, so what am I supposed to do? In other words, what does God want? With calves a year old, Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, what is it going to take to get right with God? Is God expecting these just like sacrifice everything, give me everything, you know, whatever it might be, just put it out there? God didn't want the sacrifices to take from the people. The sacrifices were needed because only blood can cover sin. So the sacrifices were to temporarily cover the sin then until the cross when the sin could be taken away. See, all the sins of the Old Testament were still there. David's sins, everyone's sins, they remained even after the sacrifice. It just wasn't held to their account. So God would, because of the blood of the animal, God would cover, the word atonement means to cover over, God would cover over the sins of all the Old Testament saints, and it still remained there, but it wasn't imputed to them. As David said, blessed is the man who is not, his sin is not imputed to him, right? So his account was clean before God, but this had to be cleaned up at some point. It's like the trash has been taken out, but the guys haven't come by in the truck yet, right? And so when did they come by in the truck? To pick up our sins, Jesus went to the cross, paid for all the sins of mankind, and everything that was covered by all the animal sacrifices in the past was washed away. And all the sins of the moment, washed away. And all the sins in the future, washed away. That's what his blood does. That's the beauty of the blood. And so, again, he says, so with that understanding, is it going to make God happy if I bring even thousands more lambs? If I keep doing all these sacrifices, even after I've given a blood sacrifice, should I keep giving more and more and more and more and more? He says, no, you're not getting it. It's not just the number of animals that you give or just some kind of giving everything you have or sacrificing in some way so much. He said, that's not what God's asking. Here's what God's asking. So tonight, if you're saying, what is it that God wants from me? What does he expect from me? God's going to give you three very simple things so that you can know you're walking right with God and the only thing he requires of you. Number one, you've got to believe in Jesus, right? The blood of the cross. Otherwise, you have no relationship with God. But if you've given your life to the Lord and you have a relationship, here's all he requires. Are you ready? I love it. Look at this. He says, "Here, O, he has shown you, O man," verse 8, "what is good." Okay, what is it? And what does the Lord require? Not all that sacrifice. Here's what it is. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three things. He says, if you'll just do what's just, number one, do the right thing. He says, that'll please me. Again, this is after the blood has cleansed. Number two, love mercy. Be merciful to people. You know, when you get mad at somebody, it's easy kind of to forget mercy for a second. I'm sure none of you have ever been there, right? But if you stop for just a second and think about the mercy that God has given us. You know, oftentimes if I have something where I feel somebody's wronged me or whatever the case might be, I just start thinking about my past. And I go, you know what? I earned hell. I really earned it. I don't just deserve it. I worked hard for it. And that would be just. It would be just for me to be eternally judged. I don't say that in false humility. I'm saying reality. Based on the word of God, I deserve eternal judgment. But I don't have eternal judgment because Jesus took it for me. See, that's the beautiful news of the cross. But I deserve it. So if I'm really mad at somebody for what they've done wrong to me, and maybe they've really done it wrong, if I go, you know what? God, if you were that merciful to me, to forgive me of all that stuff, you know, and I can't just always, help me to forgive them. Help me, God. Help me to realize what you've done for me. How can I hold that against them when I know what I've done to you? And there's a real freedom in that. It really frees us up to be able to fight through those struggles of anger and bitterness and sometimes even hatred. To take it to the Lord and be honest about it and say, I'm really battling with this, Lord. You got to help me. And then just remember what God forgave you of. Remember his mercy. He said, look, just show that to other people. Walk justly. Show them mercy. And then lastly, number three, walk humbly before your God. That just means just be real before God. Humility just means really, I guess the best way I'd sum it up is understanding who God is and who we are in reality. And it's not walking around with your head down. It's not walking around talking about how bad you are or whatever. That's not, you know. No, it's just saying, you know, I get it. I see who I am, the sinner that I am, the fact that God's had mercy and saved me. I don't deserve it, but he gave it to me. I realize that he's God, he's holy, he's righteous, I'm not. And so there's a proper picture that's painted in your mind. That's what walking humbly, there's more to it than that, but you get the picture here. It's just recognizing, you know, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, but realizing that we're born again and children of the Lord. So those three things, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. It's a great prayer to pray. God, help me to do these three. Help us, Lord. And the Lord's voice cries to the city. Wisdom shall see your name. So here's wisdom from the God. Wisdom from God. He says, hear the rod. Who appointed it? Now, he's the rod, remember, that was a tool of the shepherd. The rod had two purposes. The shepherd carried the rod, the staff, had two purposes. Number one, what it would do is it would come in and go, he used it to count the sheep every night. When they came in, he'd call them, they'd come in. He put the rod down, and they'd go under it, and he'd kind of rub and kind of rub, and went by, count them, make sure they're all in there. You know, there's Mikey, there's Joey, there's Lisa, you know, whatever. And they gave them names. I doubt it was Mikey, Joey, and Lisa, but you get the point. They'd all come in, and they'd go, got them all, and they were done. That's why it says, well, let me go to the second part before I say that. The rod was also for chastisement. If a lamb did something wrong, going the wrong direction, you grab them, pull them back, you give them a little tap, whatever. It was also used to battle the wolves and the lions and the bears. You use that as a weapon. So it was a weapon. It was used as a rod of correction. And it was also used as a counting implement, if you will, to watch over the sheep as they came in at night. That's why David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What he's saying is, your rod is making sure that I'm back in the pen, that I'm protected, that I'm okay. And your staff, if you're going to get to Mark, you got to come through me, Jesus would say. And that's the kind of staff I like to see. I like to see the Lord between me and the enemy, right? Same thing with you. Put your name in there. He says your rod, your protection from the wolves out there, oh, that comforts me. And the fact that you care about me and watch over me, it comforts me. And we don't necessarily like the rod of chastisement, but it's wonderful, you know, once you get over the pain of it. It corrects us. It directs us. It gets us back where we need to be with God. And so he says, the rod here, he says, hear it. Listen to it. You're not accepting correction. I'm not just counting you. I'm not just offending you, which I just said. I'm using it in chastisement the third way right now. So hear the rod and think who appointed it. God did. If God appointed the rod, then receive it humbly and say, all right, I need to repent. How many people get under the chastisement of God and they simply rebel more? Or get mad at God, you know, and God's saying, I'm trying to get your attention. It's because I love you that I'm doing this, not because I don't. And, you know, at the time, it doesn't seem like it, but it is a corrective measure. He says, and there are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? So do they still have something they can depend on by being wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination? The answer is no. Wickedness doesn't pay off. The short measure is when they would cheat them. You know, you would have all these ways that you measured things. He'll talk about some of that in a minute. But, for example, when you traveled to the store, you'd have your money with you, but you'd also have a pocket full of rocks or a bag full of rocks if you were going shopping. Why? There were different weights. So you'd go to the counter, and if you wanted some meat, you'd say, I want, you know, a quarter pound of meat or half pound of meat or whatever. I want this, you know, whatever you're buying. And they would put it on the scale, and you put your rock on there. They would put a rock on there as you put the meat on there or whatever, and it would balance out, and you'd get your half pound of, you know, ground beef or whatever the case might be. But what a lot of the merchants would do is they would kind of get rocks that were a little bit lighter. So you didn't quite get a full half pound. And so they would make more money and you get ripped off. And God says, that's an abomination to me. When you're ripping people off in business, I hate that. That's thievery. He said, don't do that. And we're expected as believers above all, we're expected to be righteous and do the right thing. And so he says, you know, you think there's going to be a treasures in the house of wickedness? That's not going to last. Is the short measure going to do you good? No, it's an abomination. He says, shall I count pure those with wicked scales? And so they would also take the scales and, you know, adjust them, make them, you know, not do right or whatever the case might be. He says, I'm not going to, you're ripping people off. I can't count you pure. And with the bag of deceitful weights, for her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. You know, it's interesting. People in our nation and even in our government and in leadership oftentimes, there are so many lies that we almost just see it as normal now. It's almost like if you can lie and get away with it, good job. That was good. You pulled it off. And then all the troops rally around whichever party it is, or they all rally around, they defend them and whatever the case might be. And it goes both ways. It goes both ways, guys. We know that. The point I'm saying is it becomes so normal that there's no conviction that this is really wrong. This is one of the Ten Commandments. This is one of the things that God says he's going to judge in a special way one day. It's one of the things he mentions later, one of the seven things he hates, in addition to the Ten Commandments, is lying. And yet, I was reading something, was it just this last week, maybe in Fox, don't quote me where it was, I don't remember, but reading something, an article saying that lying is becoming so normal in our culture now that it's just kind of, people just kind of assume that it's okay to do it if you can get away with it. And I just, in the last, you know, after I read that, it was like I saw a couple of situations where there were some respected people, and I'm not talking about any particular politician. This is even locally. But there were some people that were saying some things in certain situations that were in positions of authority here locally. And I heard them just saying, I mean, provable lies that you could even look to the piece of paper and go, no. And yet there seemed to be no conscience. It didn't bother them at all. And see, here's the thing about my personality. Oh, I can lie as good as anybody. And before the Lord, I was very good at it, right? I'm getting better to stay away from that now. I'm not saying I'm 100%. I think we all sometimes have what we call those little white lies. A lie is a lie. But the reality is, for me, if I stood in some kind of official position and I was in front of some council or in front of different people, not just the fear of the Lord that I have now as a believer, even before the Lord, I couldn't do that because I'd be too afraid I'd get caught. It's really more of, I guess, just being afraid of getting caught that would keep me from doing that, right? If I thought I could have got away with it, probably I would have. So I'm not trying to paint a better picture of myself than the truth is, especially before the Lord. After the Lord, of course, there's a new conviction and new walk with God. But it's amazing to me that people today that can just, in an official capacity, even being recorded or putting down some official meeting or whatever the case might be, can just say a lie that if anybody really wanted to prove it, it would not be hard to do. I think, don't you care anything at all about, you know, your reputation or the truth or whatever? It's really when you see it move from just the general population into your officials, that's when you know a nation's on their last leg. Because there's not a fear anymore of God. There's not the understanding that one day we're going to stand before God and give account for these kind of things. And he's saying here, this is where you are, Israel. You've spoken lies. Your inhabitants just speak lies. It's very normal. You've got a deceitful tongue. It doesn't seem to bother you at all is the idea behind this. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you. So God says, I'm going to allow illnesses to come your way because of this. That's going to be one of my chastisements by my rod, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. So I'm going to allow famine to come in, he would say, because of what they're doing. Hunger shall be in your midst. You shall carry some away but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. So you're going to do all the work but not get the benefit. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourself with oil. Again, you're going to do all the work for the olive but no oil. You'll make sweet wine but not drink it. So everything you do, you're going to put all the effort in, but you're not going to get to enjoy it or participate in it. How frustrating is that? Can you imagine? It'd be like if you worked really hard on something all day long that really was hard, but you get this great product at the end. You go inside to get an ice cold glass of water. You come out and somebody just stole it and they're driving off, right? You don't even see who it was. You know that you're mad, you feel violated, and you think, man, I did all that for nothing. You know, it didn't count. What just happened, right? He said, that's what you're like as a nation. You're going to do all the work, but you're not going to get any of the reward because of your sin. He says, for the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of Ahab's house are done. Now, Omri and Ahab, they were kings of the north. These were kings that were up there in the northern kingdom. And he says, rather than my counsel, my statutes and my counsel, you're doing what Omri and Ahab said. And these men were wicked. They were giving wicked counsel in a wicked direction. He says, you need to be listening to me and what my word says, not what man says and not what these wicked leaders are saying. But you choose that over me, so you're going to have the consequences. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation. That's going to be the result. And your inhabitants a hissing. That's kind of a mockery. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. So the reproach is going to be on you, and you're going to bear it. It's going to be heavy on you, and you're going to carry it. I wanted to carry it, but now you're going to carry it. Because you're not going to allow me to do that. You're being disobedient. That really, again, for anybody that doesn't know the Lord, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you're carrying your own reproach. You're carrying your own sin. You're carrying your own weight in heaven. It's on you. The Lord wants to take it off of you. And he wants to take it off of you tonight. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed with people and they just look so light. This countenance change and they kind of shoulders drop and like, wow. I just feel different. You know why? Because all the weight of the world, the sins that you were carrying that you're not supposed to carry, they just got dropped on the ground. Jesus is carrying them all now. He paid for them on the cross. And if you're carrying that weight tonight, if you don't know the Lord and you feel that weight of your sin, you know that you've got it in your life, you need to deal with it, turn it over to the Lord. Confess your sin, ask his forgiveness, give your life to him, and you're going to not only feel that lightness of having the relief of the weight, you're going to feel the joy of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord as God begins to work in your life. And so he says, but you're going to carry it, Israel, because you're not repenting of it. Chapter 7, he says, woe is me. So now he turns it on himself here, saying he's in the midst of a people that are sinful, and he's carrying the weight. He says, for I'm like those who gather summer fruits and those who glean vintage grapes. There's no cluster to eat. of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. In other words, I'm like somebody. I should be having fruit in my life. There should be the vintage for me. There should be the summer fruits for me. And yet, instead, I'm suffering with you guys because you're sinning as a nation. And here's the reality. God does bless us. But look at our nation today, guys. Because our nation is turning away from God, all of us are affected, aren't we? I mean, think about it. I mean, we because of what our nation is doing, we have to watch over our shoulder more for the bad guy. We have to watch our kids more. We have to worry about whether or not we're going to be the next victim or who's going to steal what or do this or that kind of thing. And I know it's not as bad here as it is some places, but the reality is it's because our nation, I'm not taking the guilt off of us. We need to repent of our own sin. And every time you read the prophets, they're the first ones to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin and forgive us as a nation. So we need to be humble enough to confess our own sin. But the reality is our sin has been paid for by the cross, and we're suffering now because of the reproach of our nation against God. And that's really kind of his heart here. He's saying, you know what? The nation is under judgment. I've repented. I'm walking with God. I'm having to suffer because of what my nation has done. That's part of it. But also, I think another part of it is simply because they're missing out on the summer fruits and the vintage grapes that should be there, but God's not able to give that to them and bless them. There's no cluster to get because, again, of their sin as a nation. Verse 2, the faithful man has perished from the earth. And there's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Now, I know it wasn't 100%, but in general, what he's saying is, you know, he had some other prophets and some that were obeying the Lord. He's saying, look around. It's just generally what's happening in our culture. You know, it's scary when you read the prophets and you can associate with it a little bit too much, isn't it? He says, that we may successfully, here's what they're saying, that we, that is the wicked, that we may do successfully, or that they may successfully, rather, do evil with both hands. It's not enough to do evil with one hand. You know, it's like, I want to do evil with both hands. I want it to be solid evil, you know. I want it to be just whatever the case might be. And so it's just, you know, keep it coming, right? The more evil I can do, the better. He says, you don't even have limits on your own evil anymore. And that's the sad thing about a society. The farther they get away from God, the freer it feels to do evil and to do more evil, right? Hand over fist, if you would say. Look how he describes him. Again, this is sounds a lot like where we are today. He says, the prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. That is, they just say it out loud. They don't care anymore. Here's what I want to do. You know, I want to just, you know, take everything over, do whatever. And they just kind of say it. They used to kind of hide it, right? But now they just utter their evil desire. And, you know, if you listen enough to what's going on out there in the world today, just listen to what world leaders are saying and different leaders, you can hear what they're wanting to do. They don't hide it. They just say it right out in the open. But sometimes it seems so radical, you have trouble believing it. You're like, did he really just say that? Are they really trying to do that? You can't imagine that it's really happening, but it is. He says they're going to begin uttering it just right out in the open. And here's one. Look at this. So they scheme together. That is, they conspire together. He's saying these leaders are going to be doing conspiracies together. And he says the best of them is like a briar. So their top guy is like something that would poke you and make you bleed. The most upright of them is sharper than a thorn hedge. So this is not a good compliment, you know. Your best of people are a great pain and you know, thorns in the flesh. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes, now shall be their perplexity. Because it's your time's coming to a close here, now you're going to suffer the consequences of it. And this is interesting here, starting in verse 5. He talks about the atmosphere of that day, but he also shows it's really kind of either a dual prophecy or just showing the atmosphere of that day and then talking about the atmosphere that's going to be in the last days, because Jesus said in the last days, what we're about to read right here in the latter days is exactly what's going to be happening. Now, I believe it was happening here as well, but I think it's going to be happening even more, happening again and even more in the latter days before the Lord's second coming. You'll recognize this to what the Lord said when I read it. He says, do not trust in a friend and do not put your confidence in a companion. That is, there's going to be people that will betray you. You know, it's interesting. You think about, you know, after the rapture takes place, and even before the rapture, there were people during the whole pandemic time that were turning their neighbors in for not following all the right rules. I mean, maybe you heard about that. I don't know if you did or didn't. It was happening overseas, but it's also happening here in the States. They literally were, it reminded you a lot about, seriously, that people make comparisons to Germany in World War II, but it kind of started reminding us, like, wait a minute, what's going on? They literally, if there were too many cars gathering in somebody's house, they'd call the authorities to come and break up their gathering, right? Like, you know, hey, they could be having fun over there. Let's stop that. Right? And then the government, again, I don't know being a news buff and keeping up with what's going on, there were government leaders, and I saw the videos myself. I'm not just secondhand, that were saying, if you see someone, breaching these rules, please contact the proper authorities to let them know. They're not wearing a mask, or maybe there's too many gathered in one place. They're not 6 feet apart, or whatever the case might be. Guys, that's scary stuff, but that's exactly what, when you read this kind of stuff, don't trust a friend, don't put your confidence in a companion. It's the atmosphere of the sin of mankind, unchecked by God and away from God. This is where it goes to. And when the rapture of the church takes place and we're out of here, this world is going to be like this times 10. Again, I look at what's happening now. I look at the way things are going now. And again, I still come back to the same thing. The restrainer is still restraining right now. Just think about that for a minute. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is restraining evil in the world right now. Now, if he's currently restraining evil, obviously evil's happening and it's getting worse. That means God is allowing it to go that way, but God's keeping a lid on it. God's keeping it from going too far down the path where it needs to go, right? God guards it and whatever the case might be. But at the same time, once he's gone, again, the Holy Spirit will always stay here. When the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. Okay, I know there's a confusion out there oftentimes on this because the church is taken and we think, then the Holy Spirit goes with them. No, the Holy Spirit certainly is in the church, but the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, who can escape from the Lord's Spirit? He's everywhere. So the Holy Spirit won't leave. He'll still be working on the earth. He'll still be very active. There'll be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe that'll be saved immediately. There'll be other Jews getting saved and other Gentiles getting saved during that time. But the restraining force holding back the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist will be lifted. I don't even want to think, aren't you glad you aren't going to be here? Listen, in Revelation, God makes a promise. He says to the church of Philadelphia, the church that is the picture, they're the symbol of a picture of the church of the rapture. He said, pray that you may escape the hour that is coming upon the entire world, the trial rather, that is coming upon the entire world. So number one, that means you can't escape it, right? If you couldn't escape it, he wouldn't say, don't even pray, you're going to have to be here. No, he said, pray that you escape, and that is you give your life to Christ. But there's also a second thing about that is if you're here, that's not good. This is not going to be a good time. And I just think, if this is the restraining, what's it going to be like when the restraint's lifted? Don't put your trust in a friend or put your confidence in a companion. Like the Lord said, again, in the Gospels, he said, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. Even your own wife, even your own husband. If they're an unbeliever, they may turn you in, right? We've got to all go get the mark. I'm not going to do it. Well, you've got to. I can't. You don't understand, honey. I know you're going to think I'm crazy. And, everybody disappeared a while back. And who knows what the explanation is going to be. But I now understand. This is what the Bible talks about. Don't give me that Bible stuff. I'm telling you, honey. This is what the Bible is talking about. If we take this, we're going to be condemned. We can't go take the mark. It'll condemn us forever. Whatever. And then she goes and gets hers, or he goes and gets his. And one of them doesn't, at some point, they're going to turn them in. And you think, my husband or wife would never do that, You might be thinking, oh, yes, they would. No, I'm just kidding. My husband or wife, I'm being silly. But you think they'd never do that. Well, again, the Lord said they will. The Lord said there'll be unbelievers turning in their believing spouses. There'll be fathers turning in children, children turning in their dads and moms. And the Lord talks about it in light of the last days, in light of the great tribulation. He talks about that in the Gospels. And so this is a repeat of that. Again, it was happening in that day, but it's going to happen again in the last days. He said, look at this, for son dishonors father, and daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own household. Remember, the Lord said that exact thing, those of his own household. So your own family is going to turn on you because you're some radical religious nut. Whatever the case might be, you're the troubler of the world. You're the problem. Let's just deal with them and take care of them. And listen, you hear some of this. It used to seem so far-fetched to me. But again, even recently, guys, in some of the political circles, I hear people literally saying comments like, the Christians should just all be annihilated. And the Jews should all be annihilated. And anybody that doesn't go along with what saying they should be should just taken, and they almost just come out and say, just kill them. It's like, it's kind of scary. And I'm glad as believers we put our hope in the Lord. But the point is, aren't you glad the restrainer is still restraining? And by the way, there's going to be some weird things happening in the last days. The Bible talks about different things that will be happening. Pestilence, we've already seen. There's going to be more of those. And you may be hearing about some scary things. I think they're going to try to scare us again. There's something coming 20 times stronger than what are. Look, I don't know what the future holds. There will undoubtedly be some more weirdness that goes on, and maybe even sickness type things. But the Lord is not going to let major worldwide destruction and plagues take place till the Bible says till after the rapture. So don't freak out about that. I'm not saying there won't be other things. I'm saying there's not going to be 2 billion people killed at one time until the Great Tribulation. Now, that'll happen in the Great Tribulation. You're going to see billions at one time taken out, okay, because of all kinds of things. Again, that's a whole, but that happens after the rapture of the church. That's during the Great Tribulation. That's not where we are now. And so when you see these kind of things, I tell you this so that you won't be afraid. Don't fear this kind of stuff. Trust the Lord. The restrainer is in place. He's going to limit what mankind can do, whether they're scheming or planning. He's going to restrain what the enemy can do, the demonic realm can do. He restrains everyone. He loves us. He watches over us, and God's going to protect us. And I believe when the time is right, I know when the time is right, God's going to take us out of here, and it's going to be just crazy down here. But again, this is going to be a time, I believe, after the rapture, and maybe even before in some circles, as we saw how crazy people got this last test that the world went through, where people will turn on their own household. That's really going to be bad then. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. And that's a great thing to do, guys. We look to the Lord. He's our hope. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Amen for that. He says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. I want to encourage you tonight. Guys, when you fall, you're going to rise. The enemy may seem to get you for a moment. You may feel defeated, but God's going to pick you up. The Bible says the righteous falls down 6 times and gets up 7, right? Or 7 times and gets up every time afterward. So the bottom line is you're going to end on your feet. You're going to end standing before the Lord. Just trust him and know that, yes, there may be some difficulties between the now and the time we enter the kingdom, but we're going to end up standing on our feet before our God. He says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. How encouraging that is. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. That is, there will be consequences to my sin, but then the Lord will limit it, and then he's going to cleanse me again by his blood. And for those who put their hope in him, he will execute justice on our behalf. He will bring me forth to light, and I will see his righteousness. I can't wait for that day to see the righteousness of the Lord. It's going to be amazing. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. And she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. What he's saying is the enemies that are mocking us today for loving Jesus Christ and walking with him and following him, he says they're going to be judged one day. They're going to be trampled. And God's going to be faithful to the righteous. Again, I just want to encourage you guys, every time we come across this in Scripture, listen, make a stand for Jesus right now. You will be persecuted. They will give you a hard time, mankind and the demonic realm, but it's all worth it. It's all worth it. The Lord will keep you strong. He'll give you the strength you need to get through it, and God is going to reward you greatly on that day. And again, I can promise you, as I've said multiple times, when we're standing in the kingdom and you stood for the Lord, you're not going to regret any of it. You're going to be so glad that you didn't give in, that you'd made a stand, that you stood with the Lord. It's all going to be worth it. So be encouraged in that and stand for the Lord. This life is short. Eternity is a long time. And so he says, again, in that day when your walls are to be built, in that day, the decree shall go far and wide. In that day, they shall come to you from Assyria and fortified cities. That is in the great millennial kingdom when God restores them. They will come from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. So there's going to be judgment on the land, but then God always gives the hope. But yes, but it's going to be restored, and you're going to be restored. And talks here now about how God's going to forgive them as we head into the last part of chapter 7. He says, shepherd your people with your staff. Here's the Lord now. Again, the prophet is saying, Lord, shepherd us. Shepherd us with your staff. Again, that rod and that staff that comfort us. The flock of your heritage. That is your inheritance. We are the flock of the Lord's inheritance. I think that if it was me, I would have picked a better inheritance than me. But you are the inheritance of the Lord. That's pretty sweet. Again, remember, God sees you for what you're going to be, not what you are right now. And so the Lord says, I look at these guys right now. This is my flock. It's all worth it. My sacrifice is all worth it. I can't wait to see them in their new bodies, glorified, sin-free, rejoicing with me forever in the kingdom of God. It's all going to be worth it. I love it. Beautiful. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland. Yet we do stand alone a lot from the world. In the midst of Carmel, that's the mountains of up there in the north, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. That was a great feeding area for flocks up there in the north, as in the days of old. So a lot of picturesque things of how God's going to take care of us and feed us and do all this, the Jews as well as Israel as well as us. He says, and in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, or as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. So I'm going to restore you and do great things in the last days. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. You know, they'll stop all their attack on the nation of Israel and Christians verbally. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes in the earth. Again, reminds me of Revelation. It says when the Lord comes back, they'll be hiding in the holes of the earth, saying, to the rocks, fall on us. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is like God, or who is a God like you, pardoning iniquities? God, you're going to deal with our enemies, but you'll forgive all that come to you. And it says, who does that? I mean, think about it. Who does that? What God forgives? What person, what being forgives all the things that we've done wrong just because he loves us? Again, I want to remind you guys, the Bible says Jesus doesn't have love. Jesus doesn't give love. He is love. Think about it. He is love. You want to know what love is? Look at Jesus. He's love embodied. He just is. There he is. There's love. He's also peace. And Micah called him earlier, you know, in the book, called him peace. That's who he is. It's not just what he does. And he's pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. That is, those who remain of the nation of Israel that are saved, and those who remain, we can now be included in that because we've been grafted in to the heritage of the Lord. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Isn't that great? Look at that. He doesn't stay mad forever. Because he delights in mercy. He wants to give mercy. The Lord's desire. You know, people oftentimes paint a picture of God as wanting to judge everybody. You know, lightning bolts being thrown down, you know, right? He didn't want to do that. His desire and delight is to forgive everyone in this room. His desire and delight is to show mercy and forgiveness to everyone on the planet. That's what he wants to do. And anyone that will allow that to happen, he will do it. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our enemies. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Again, just a very picturesque way of saying you're not going to be able to find them. They're going to be gone. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So you're going to restore the nation and do for them what you did at the beginning. You're going to do what you've done for our fathers and restore us to the very end. And again, just ends with this beautiful picture of God's forgiveness and God's mercy as we finish the book of Micah. You know, as you wrap it up, guys, I want to encourage you in something. I heard someone share this just the other day, and it was, to me, it was just so, it was such a wonderful thought. The Lord paid for everything on the cross, and when you go and ask his forgiveness, he forgives you. You know, it's just done. And yet, how many times do we do the same thing? We go and say, Lord, forgive me again. And I thought it was so great the way he pointed out, because he said, of what? Well, you know, no, of what? Well, what I did yesterday. What'd you do yesterday? You asked forgiveness, didn't you? Yeah. I don't remember it. So what are you asking forgiveness again for? Just ask this time. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of that continual washing of the blood of the Lord. There's that continual washing. He says, I'll forget your sins. It's not that God can't remember. He says, God, you know, he just doesn't have a good memory. No, God is, he knows all things for all time. But he chooses to put it away and say, I'm not even going to remember it. It's done. He makes a choice to put it away and it's finished. So if you're having that kind of struggle, let it go. If you have something you have to deal with tonight, then ask God to forgive you and to be cleansed of it. And say, Lord, give me the strength I need now to get through this, and God will give you what you need to do it. Again, it's a sanctification. It's a process that God does over time. So receive the forgiveness of the Lord. Receive the mercy of the Lord. Receive the grace of the Lord tonight. If you're struggling in those areas, his desire is to show you mercy. So allow him to do that. Simply ask forgiveness if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, ask forgiveness of your sin and receive the Lord for the first time. And the Bible says that God will forgive you and give you your place in the kingdom of God. So just a great encouragement from Micah. Next week, we'll get into Nahum. And again, we'll see where we go the week after that. We have a break here because of getting into Palm Sunday and then Easter and all that. But again, the book of Nahum is next. So if you want to read ahead, you can do that. and be ready when we get there. But let's just pray tonight and just receive the grace and the mercy of the Lord and let him just love on his flock. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the sweetness of your Holy Spirit and the grace and the mercy that you pour out. Lord, you desire to show your flock mercy. You desire to show all mankind mercy. But Lord, we can say with the psalmist, your rod and your staff, they come for me. Even in times of chastisement, it's because you love me. And Lord, if it's simply to count to make sure I've made it back into the fold, it's a comfort to know that you're protecting me, God, with your rod from the enemy. To know that you're the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, that you're going to be faithful to the very end. I just pray, God, that tonight you just pour out again your oil, the oil of your spirit on your flock. Let your rod pass over them. Let them know that your rod is passing over them. Even now, you're counting them as yours. You know their name. You see them as a part of your flock. You love them. You're their protector. You're their provider. And Lord, maybe in some cases, even tonight, you might be their corrector. And if that's the case, let it happen with a humble heart. And just asking forgiveness and receiving that grace. Because Lord, it's your desire to show that. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, I just pray, God, that you would now again break their heart with your love. That they would just be broken and convicted of how good you are. The fact that you would forgive them, that you'd allow them to be part of your fold. And if that's you, again, pour your heart out to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. He desires to do it. He's not here to condemn you. He came to save you. Let him do it. Ask forgiveness. Believe what he did for you on the cross. Receive him as your Lord and become a part of the fold, the flock of God. That'll be rejoicing with our King for all time in the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you and we bless you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.